overflowing is defined as to cover with or as if with water, inundate, to flow over the brim of, to fill a space to capacity and spread beyond its limits. The Greek is periseo. It means to abound or to exceed. When we see ourselves for what we are and Christ for who he is and fully realize that Christ is in us, we ought to be astounded. When this reality is believed and embraced, believers should be thankful for the opportunity in suffering, in mystery, in revelation, in doing, in understanding, and everything else in between. It ought to flow to every part of a believer and spill out of us in abundance. It should be life overflowing.
Amen. And so we are now week 8 into a serious series looking in the book of Colossians to a series that we are entitling Life Overflowing. And as Alan read our scripture for us this morning, chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, are really kind of, if you could pick a couple of verses that really summarize all of what Paul's letter to Colossae was about, these are those verses. And so today we're going to be looking at a message that we're entitling Picture the Christian Life. Picture the Christian Life. And so, I as you travel around, and certainly I'm so thankful Alan and Fonda are back safely, but I'm really thankful that they didn't pick up that New York accent. I think they just weren't there long enough, but it happens. It happens fast. But I tell you what, traveling around, I just love the way people from the South talk. Amen? We add syllables to stuff that ain't even there. But not long ago, Bubba was driving home in his truck, and he stopped to buy some roses for his sweetie. And he's leaving the rose shop, and he heads down the road. He gets a flat tire on his truck, so he pulls over. But before he took care of all that, he reached over, and he got his jack and his spare, and then he took some of them roses, and walked out in the truck, and he put a couple of them in the front, and he put a couple of them roses behind his truck, and then he started working on jacking the truck up to change the tire, and his buddy Leroy saw him right there on the side of the road, and he pulls over. And Leroy stops and helps, and he says, "Hey, bud, is everything okay?" He said, "Yeah, man, everything's fine. I'm just fixing this here flat." And Leroy said, "Well, I can see that, dude. I can see that, but can you just tell me what you doing with them roses in front of your truck and behind the truck? I ain't never seen us do that before." And Bubba says, "Well, I was listening on the radio yesterday, And it said if you have to pull your vehicle off on a major highway that you should, something you're supposed to do, Leroy, this would be helpful for you, is you're supposed to put flyers in front of your car and behind your car. So it's a good thing they had these flyers right up there in the front of the truck." And Leroy said, and he goes, "My goodness." Bubba just rolls his eyes and says, "You big old dummy. Them ain't the right kinds of flyers. You're supposed to use wild flyers, not store-bought flyers." Communicating can be hard in some difficult situations, right? Amen? Some of y'all have had those times where you're trying to communicate with someone. Most of us probably use a particular type of grammatical situation. We call them metaphors, right? Metaphors to describe something, right? A metaphor is an expression that kind of compares one thought to another by using somewhat of a verbal picture. And to kind of help you understand what Paul's doing this morning, I want to share with you, when somebody mixes up the picture, that metaphor, description, what we call that in grammar is a mixed metaphor. Now, I'm not talking about colorful metaphors. Now, I'm not talking about that. And if you're not smiling, you're not laughing, then don't worry about it. Don't ask about it. Don't ask about it, because y'all good church-going folk, y'all need to know nothing about that, right? But sometimes the results of a mixed metaphor can be kind of humorous, and you're like going, "Kev, I'm just not with you. I'm not really sure I'm understanding." So I want to share with you some actual mixed metaphors that have actually been done on a survey, and I'm going to give you the top 10. Now, these are examples of metaphors that have been mixed up that people actually use. So if listen to me. My job is to help and to train and to equip. So what I'm about to give you are 10 wrong things. So don't walk out of here and say, well, my preacher told me it was fine. Look, listen to me. I'm telling you, it's funny. And if you say it, everybody's going to laugh at you, not because you're humorous, just because you dummy, not them kind of flyers. Okay, so let me just give you, number one, not because it was ranked this way, but number one mixed metaphor, you're pulling my leg over my eyes. And see, some of y'all don't even know what a mixed metaphor is, so you hadn't caught it yet. But that's all right, I'm going to keep going. Number two, you know what? You have hit the nail on the jackpot. You're going to get there in just a second. Wait a minute, you can say one or the other, Kevin. You're not supposed to say both. Bam, I'm so glad you're with us this morning. Glad to be here. Number three, we'll be there until the fat lady freezes over. Somebody just said that's a good one. Number four. Once the toothpaste is out of the tube, it's too late to close the barn door. That one's for my mother-in-law. Number five, look, he's not the brightest bulb in the knife drawer. I don't even know why you got it in there. I really don't. I don't know. Number six, it's easy. It's as easy as falling off a piece of cake. Now, me and Frank ain't never met a piece of cake we'd fall off of. Not without eating it on the way down. Amen, brother? That's what I'm talking about. Number seven, look, you need to keep your ear to the grindstone because that sounds so smart, doesn't it? Yeah, okay. Number eight, you've buttered your bread, now lie in it. Some of y'all are starting to pick up how these things are mixed up, right? You're starting to get there. Number nine, it's like looking for a needle in a hayride. Mm-hmm, yeah. Number 10, don't count your chickens until you see the whites of their eyes. And with all apologies, I've got a bonus for my Star Wars fans. As Obi-Wan Kenobi would say it, metaphors be with you. It's a tough crowd. See, so listen to me. Here's what I'm saying. A mixed metaphor is kind of what we would call a verbal faux pas, right? But when the Apostle Paul is writing about this picture of the Christian life and what it looks like, I want you to understand this morning, in chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, he intentionally introduces a variety of some powerful metaphors. Now, I want to see if you can pick up on some of these different metaphors that he uses in just these few verses. I want to call them some powerful pictures of the Christian life. And so this morning, if you've got your note page in this passage, I believe there are at least five powerful pictures that help us visualize what this Christian life is supposed to look like. So I want you to follow along with me. And I think the reason that the Bible uses is a variety of these images is to kind of describe who we are in Jesus Christ. Because it's not always a really obvious kind of thing. And sometimes because just a single picture can never really exhaust the riches and the depth of our relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to give us a couple of those pictures this morning. Hopefully you'll keep up with them. Now I want you to visualize this morning. Here's the first one. Visualize. Here's number one. We got a walker. Right? Not that kind of walker. A walker. Somebody who walks. Some of y'all are like, well, Kev, it is a little bit of an older church. Just stay with me. Just pretend to be young today. Pretend to be young. Now in the NIV of these verses, it says, live in Him. Live in Him, but the New King James Version correctly kind of captures more of what I believe the Holy Spirit was trying to get Paul to say here, because the New King James Version says, as you have received Jesus as Lord, listen, so walk in Him. Now that word is peripateo, from which we get our word peripatetic. Right? Whenever Paul is using that word, it was meant to describe a person's lifestyle, not an activity. It's like when we say, look, you got to walk the talk. Look, just because you say it doesn't mean you're living it. When we speak of all walks of life, right? See, our life, my friends, in Jesus is a walk. And it's not always a walk in the park either, is it? No. And we all start out walking, but I'm going to tell you something. When we all start out walking, we're all walking in the wrong direction. Somebody say amen? Because Jesus tells us we're all walking down a wide road leading to ultimate destruction. When we start out, that's where we're going. But salvation in Jesus is realizing the offer of eternal life. And when we do this about face, as the military would say. We turn around, we repent, and we start walking in the opposite direction. See, that's what the Bible means when it says repentance. Look, the way that you're going toward the ways of the world is wrong. Turn around. Walk the other way. Now, in order to start walking on this road of salvation, the very first thing that's obvious, but I don't want to miss over it, is that we've got to receive Jesus as our Lord, not merely as our Savior. You say, I thought it was the same. Not even close. Savior saves you. Lord, He's in charge of it all. And some of us are getting saved, but we're not letting Him be Lord. And then, once we do that, we keep on walking in faith. It's not always easy, friends. Nobody said it was going to be. But walking itself involves faith. See, when you think about it, walking is actually risky business, isn't it? I mean, just think about this for some. Y'all been doing it for a minute. Some of y'all are starting to realize how much trouble it can be. Walking is pretty risky. See, in order to walk, you have to lean forward until you are about to fall. And then in order to catch yourself, you place one of your feet forward to regain your balance. And then, as if that wasn't spooky, scary enough, you do it again. And behold, you're walking. Now, we've all conditioned ourselves for the most part. But every single step in life requires faith and action. And that's what Paul's getting at right here. The idea of walking here also means, church, that we cannot just stand still. We got to keep on progressing in this life of Jesus. See, being born in Jesus again, as he says in John 3:16, that's just the first step. But then we got to take the step of baptism, which we talked about. We're going to be doing that in 2 weeks. Then you've got to take the step of being involved and joining a church family in membership. And then you take the step of serving in that church body. And then you take the step of discipleship and continuing to grow in your faith. Listen to me. I want to make sure you don't miss this. The walk never ends until Jesus calls us home. Then the walk is over. The Christian life, my friend, is not like riding one of those people movers at the airport. You've seen those things, right? Right? You got to continue to place one foot in front of the other, not just expect if I stand still, I'll get where I'm supposed to be going. And it's always funny when you're behind one of those people and they didn't realize the end of that mover was coming. Listen, I don't want you to look like that in your spiritual walk. Stop standing still. Keep moving. He shows you every single step as we walk in the Spirit. All right, number two, this picture that we get here, as we see, not just as a walker, but Paul talks about that. The second thing he says is there's this visual image that Paul gives us of a tree. Now, this in the idea of the tree, he's telling us what we should do is dig deep to grow tall. Dig deep to grow tall. See, there's this old proverb that says, don't change horses midstream. You've heard that? That's exactly what Paul does, though. That's exactly. He changes metaphors right in the middle of the stream of his thought. He goes from this walking metaphor and this idea that, look, hey, you ought to stay on the right track. Don't get crossed up. Stay on the right track. And then all of a sudden, midstream, he goes, now I'm going to shift to this horticultural metaphor, a tree. And he does that right there in verse 7. Now, I like the way the Message paraphrase words this. It says, you're deeply rooted in him. So, friends, listen to me. If I just tell you you're deeply rooted, some of us are okay. Some of us are okay. We're deeply rooted. But that's not where the Spirit leaves it. It says you're deeply rooted in Him. Now some of us aren't so okay and safe. See, but this sounds like a contradiction almost, doesn't it? Like in the first metaphor, we're told we should be walking, we should be moving. That implies some idea of movement. And now in the second one, he says you got to be rooted down deep. Like you don't move when you got roots. That's the whole point of roots. Now look, as I've already said, there's not a single metaphor that can do justice to the richness and to the variety of this thing we call the Christian life. That's why there's so many different ones. You know, when Jesus told that story about the parable of the sower, he spoke of some people whose lives are like plants that are growing in some shallow soil. And when the heat of the sun bears down on them, in other words, when trouble shows up, and it does, doesn't it? The plant's withered. See, for a plant to really not just survive but thrive, what does it have to have? It's got to have a system of deep roots. See, that's why some people wither when adversity shows up in their lives, because they're not deeply rooted in Jesus. You know, I'll never forget the first time that I saw a real Texas tumbleweed. It kind of took me off guard. I don't know that anybody else in the tribe saw it, because we were driving Miss Ann, her 42-foot RV from here all the way to Galveston, Texas, and we're getting into Texas, and everybody else was back in the back of the RV. If I wanted something to drink, you know that little rumble strip on the side of the road? I'd just ease over on it. Now look, it makes a loud noise when your car hits it. Put a 42-foot RV on that thing and see what sound it makes. It sounds like an earthquake. But boy, they'd all stop what they were doing and come around. What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? Well, I'm kind of thirsty. Everybody else seems to have something back there. I was just wondering if the driver. But I'm up here, and all of a sudden, this tumbleweed comes rolling across the road. No joke. No joke. Was driving, going toward Galveston. Terrain's flat. Winds howling. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Everybody's like, man, beautiful Texas. What part? Because there's a lot of different parts. But the part that I was at, and said I was following, I think it was like a church van or something. And again, I see this brown blur that's moving toward the interstate. No joke. And I mean, I didn't have any idea what it was. But it was big, and it was fast, but it was a tumbleweed, and it was about half the size of that van right in front of us. And the wind blew it, and it jumped over the van and went on the other side and hit the guardrail. And no joke, y'all, it put a dent in that guardrail. Am I lying? Them things are beasts. I mean, it left a dent in that guardrail. And I'm like slowing down, because I'm like, I don't know what's fixing to happen here, right? Before that, listen, I'd seen a couple of Western movies. I thought tumbleweeds were real little, soft, not real big and hard. But listen to me, sadly, too many Christians are like those tumbleweeds. They face the danger that Paul describes in Ephesus chapter 4 when he spoke of Christians who are blown away and blown about by every wind of doctrine. See, we've all known those kinds of Christians who they kind of got stuck, you know, and they get sucked into like every new little fad or every little church fashion that kind of comes along. Look, a tumbleweed can become a big plant, but it lacks deep roots. Deep roots in people, just like in plants, create stability and security. Do you know what kind of trees have the deepest roots? Don't answer out loud, because you might not be right. But I'll just tell you, I preached a message on it a couple of weeks ago. Not here, but I was preaching it somewhere else, and it's a fig tree. No joke. There is a fig tree in South Africa with roots that go down over 400 feet into the bedrock. That's a long way. The only kind of trees that can survive drought, severe drought, and storms are trees with roots that go deep down into the ground. Y'all know where I'm going with this. See, those deep roots create strength, and what are they looking for? They're seeking out nourishment that's not right on the surface. The only kind of Christian who can survive periods of personal storms and emotional droughts are those that have sunk deep roots into the nourishment and stability that only Jesus can give us. The psalmist described this kind of person when he wrote in Psalm 1:3. He said, "He is like a tree planted by rivers of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, shall prosper. See, that's it. See, there's this idea of walker that pictures movement and progress. That ought to be us. There's a tree that represents depth and stability. That too should be us. And so the next time you look at that big old oak tree, remember, an oak is just a little nut that refused to just give up its ground. Because that's the kind of perseverance and tenacity that believers in Jesus need to have, especially in this culture and in this day. Let me give you visual number three, and this one's simply this. The visual, the image that Paul gives us is that of a student. This idea of someone who's willing to learn, and the idea is that we will apply what it is that we have learned. Again, Paul changes metaphors again, and he gives us this picture of the student. Every Christian should be a student of God's Word. Every student, every believer, student of God's Word. Paul uses this metaphor. He says it this way in Colossians 2:7. In the Message, he says it this way. He says, now do what you've been taught. He says, look, quit just studying the subject and start living it. I love the way Eugene does that. That's it. See, when you're a student in school, you may have a lot of different subjects and a lot of different textbooks. You know, we used to have books that they'd give us at school. That's a whole nother thing. I ain't preaching that today. But for a believer in Jesus Christ, listen to me, friend, we only need one textbook. God's Word. That's it. Now, for some of you, it may have been a long time since you picked up your Bible and really read it. And ask the Holy Spirit to look, reveal some of God's truth to you. It could be somewhere in the back of your car. It could be on a shelf somewhere at home. But God reminds us all the way over in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. This is the word. He says, the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. So that you may obey it. This idea that the word ought to be near to us. Just hear me. Simply soaking in God's Word once a week in this fashion will not transform your life. It will not. See, the reason God wants you and God wants me to be familiar and to learn about the Bible, His Word, is so that you and I will make the choice to obey it and to put it into our daily life, whether that's at work or at home or in our relationships, whatever it is. You know, probably most people who watch football, watch the Super Bowl, if we were really honest, enjoy the commercials more than the game. Depends on who's playing, I'm sure. But for the most of us, if it ain't our team, and it hadn't been in a while. Look, I didn't say which team. I didn't say the Falcons. I didn't say that. Right? Where they really played. You know what I'm talking about. I didn't say showed up. All right? But I'm just going to take y'all back. We're going to go way back. Say way back, preacher. That's it. In 2003, I told you it was way back, FedEx... I know. Don't get mad at me. I got some UPS people in the room. Okay, I got it. I get it, right? FedEx ran a commercial that really spoofed off of the movie Castaway. Y'all remember that one with Tom Hanks, right? Okay, Tom Hanks plays a FedEx, you know, executive, and he survives, you know, stranded on this, you know, uncharted desert island for years. And some of y'all, if you've seen the movie, you can raise your hand. It's okay. Okay, and so the movie ends, and where the movie ends, the commercial starts, if you remember it, in 2003, with Tom Hanks' character delivering this really dirty FedEx package that's all washed up, and, you know, it washed up on the island, had all these angel wings. Oh, y'all remember that, right? Okay? But the commercial takes it a step further. He didn't just deliver the package. After he delivers the package, the castaway asked the lady recipient, he says, look, I always wondered what was in the package. And the guys, if y'all seen the movie, don't spoil it, okay? He says, so I'm just wondering, can you tell me? Because it's been years, and I was wondering, as I've saved it. The recipient says, well, nothing really. Begins to open the package. It's just a satellite phone, a GPS locator, fishing rod, water purifier, and some seeds. Just some silly stuff. That's pretty funny. I mean, listen, in other words, everything he needed to be rescued was right there with him all along. Now you know where I'm going, don't you? Listen, as followers of Jesus Christ, everything that you and I need to handle this life is already right here in the Word. Everything. It's all right here. But simply toting it around with you on Sunday morning will not change you. You got to open it up, you got to read it, and you got to use it. Fullness in Christ is not about filling up your schedule with more Bible studies and with more sermons. Paul right here gives us this picture of a student who not only learns the Word of God, but also puts what he or she is learning into action every single day of their life. That's a picture of this Christian life. Now, there's a fourth that he gives us right here, one of the metaphors. I really like this one, which really kind of spawned off the entire series, and it's a fountain. The idea of a fountain and the message that really Colossians is all about comes from this metaphor, is that as a believer in Christ, we need to let our life overflow. Starting to click now, isn't it? Yeah, y'all wondering where the waterfall came from. Now you know. See, because Paul says this in verse 7 in the Message paraphrase, it says, and let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Let your living spill over. See, one of the ways that Jesus' personality kind of overflows our lives is by how we talk. See, your mouth, oh, this is about to get real. Your mouth is a good indicator of the condition of your heart. Right? Just as you can hear a fountain overflowing, right? You can hear that bubbling brook. You can identify an overflowing Christian by the sounds. Just listen to them. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12, 34. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. Jesus said that. So if your heart's full of anger, bitter, filth, friends, listen, that's what's coming out of your mouth. But if your heart is filled with Jesus, that's what's going to come out of your mouth as well. So not only is a fountain pleasing to the eyes, it's pleasing to the ears, isn't it? It's calming. There's just something about a soothing about the sound of water. And listen to me, in the exact same way, I believe a follower of Jesus Christ who is full up of Jesus and overflowing will be speaking in a way that sounds healing and soothing to other people. See, the message of the book of Colossians right here is that we do not have to manufacture the Christian life. You don't. It's not something you got to try and figure out how to produce. Jesus lives in us, and we just simply need to let Him do His supernatural overflow through us and just spill out into others, i.e., life overflowing. Life overflowing. See, friends, if we try to live according to our own strength, we just become depleted very quickly. It's kind of like this vase of water. It's been sitting up here all morning. This vase of water, it's full. And as long as it's full of what it wants to be full of, there's nothing else I can do with it. My friends, the only way I can use this vase is I've got to empty it out first. My friends, some of us are just full of ourselves. And as long as we remain full of ourselves, we can't be filled with anything else of Jesus. But when we find ourselves emptied of ourselves, then Jesus can fill us up and do something with us. Oh, my friend, I pray you get that today, because that's the image that He wants you to see in and of yourself. Life overflowing, but it can't be overflowing of you, because that won't help, won't heal, won't soothe. It says that we should be overflowing with something specific. It says with thankfulness. I had to kind of hone in on that one a little bit. Do you have a thankful spirit? Are you humbly grateful or grumbly hateful? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:20 that we should, quote, give thanks to God the Father for. What does that include? That's everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, one of the greatest Bible commentators of all time was a Puritan by the name of Matthew Henry. I have his entire volume in my office. One time while he was on his way home from church, Matthew Henry was really kind of accosted, if you will. I mean, honest to goodness, it was really kind of bad, by some burglars who robbed him. I mean, on the way home from church, can you believe that? And this wasn't even last week. And so Matthew Henry, afterwards, this is what he wrote about the experience. He said, "I am thankful that, one, I have never been robbed before. I'm thankful that although they took all I had, I didn't have that much. And I'm thankful that they took my money and not my life, but I'm really thankful it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed someone else." My friends, listen to me. That's what I call life overflowing with thankfulness. See if you can find something to be thankful for in every situation. Let me give you the last picture that Paul gives us. I love this one. It's a soldier. This is what Paul gives us as a metaphor of this walk, Christian life, right? What do we do? What do we like? What does it look like? It looks like a soldier. And this is kind of what the essence of what Paul is saying. Look, as a soldier in this Christian life, don't get ambushed by the lie. Don't get ambushed by the lie. He switched to this military sort of mindset. In verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." That word captive was a military term for a prisoner of war. The military metaphor is used a lot throughout the New Testament. He was surrounded by soldiers. He saw them often. So Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 that we must put on the full armor of God. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil. That's what he says. Now friends, listen to me. A soldier captured by the enemy is no longer in the battle. Let that set in for just a second. If you're captured, you're no longer in the fight. Sadly, my friends, there are too many believers who are no longer on the front line as warriors for God because they've been ambushed by the lies of Satan himself. And it's happening more and more and more every day. And Paul is warning the believers then and through the ages, even today, about this danger when he writes very first about, look, there's the distracting lie. A distracting lie. He says, look, in verse 8, he says, watch out for people who, I like this in the message, who dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments. Do you hear what I'm saying? That never amount to anything. Do you know anybody like that? Don't look at them. Look, deception has always been an effective strategy of the military. Spent years learning about those different. We've all heard the story of the Trojan horse, right? When the Greek soldiers, they were hiding inside this wooden horse, the men of Troy, they mistook it as a peace offering. I know that Donna posted a couple of weeks ago thing of sand that came from Normandy on D-Day. A couple of weeks ago, we were honoring in Memorial Day weekend those American soldiers who have died in the defense of our freedom. You know, it'd be good for us to remember a deceptive tactic that turned literally the tide in World War II. Nazi-occupied France had become part of Fortress Europe, and in order to win, the Allied forces had to invade Europe. Operation Overlord was the name of the battle plan that culminated with D-Day. We all just think about D-Day, but it was all part of Operation Overlord. June 6, 1944, 155,000 Allied troops went ashore in the face of blistering resistance. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, 5,000 of them gave their lives in that very attack. The casualties could have been much higher if there hadn't been an operation that was in place to fool the Nazis about where the attack would actually happen. You see, this deception plan was called Operation Fortitude. And here's what happened. The Allies spent several months leading up to it, trying to convince the Nazis that the attack would take place from Dover to Pas de Calais. The Allies created radio traffic. It was right there in the narrowest part of the English Canal, and they were giving orders to this mythical, not even real, 1st U.S. Army group under the command of General George Patton, because they knew the Germans were listening. And they were trying to fool these German reconnaissance airplanes. What they did is hundreds of decoy tanks made of plywood and inflatable rubber were placed in a staging area near Dover. Real-looking aircraft replicas made of canvas parked out on runways. Plywood barracks were built. All of this in an effort to persuade the Germans to keep their eyes on Pas de Calais instead of on Normandy. And friends, the ruse worked. Because long after June the 6th, Hitler remained convinced Normandy landings, they were just a diversionary tactic to induce him to move his troops away from over here. So a divisive attack couldn't be launched. Friends, it worked. And I'm here to tell you, he therefore kept his best 18 divisions in readiness way over here until the end of July, desperately scanning an empty horizon while the fate of the war was being decided in Normandy. Friends, the devil is the master of misdirection. He is the sinister minister of deception. In John 8:44, Jesus actually revealed the true nature of Satan when he said he is a liar and the father of lies. Friends, listen to me this morning. Maybe you just need to hear it. Satan smiles whenever he sees a follower of Jesus arguing about doctrinal differences. I say that in light of this weekend leading up to the Southern Baptist Convention. I believe, my friend, that Satan literally laughs every time he sees a church split over some little difference in belief, like the color of carpet or pews or chairs. Satan knows, friends, listen to me, that if he can just keep followers of Jesus fussing with each other, that they'll never be effective soldiers for the real fight. But the Bible teaches the Christian life is not about a set of beliefs. It's about a person. And that leads us to discover the second part, and that is the liberating truth. The liberating truth. Now I want to make sure we get this before we close. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 from the Message paraphrase. Eugene Peterson says it this way. He says, everything of God gets expressed in Christ so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. Friends, when we started this study 8 weeks ago, I shared with you that the fullness of that fullness is the theme of the book. That without Jesus in our lives, we are empty. But in Jesus, can you hear me? In Jesus, we find the fullness of God, and we can experience that wonderful fullness all by ourselves with him. One Sunday on her way home from church, a little girl turns to her mother and says, Mommy, the preacher's sermon this morning confused me. Mother said, really, baby, why was that? Little girl said, well, he said God is bigger than we are. Mommy, is that true? Sounds like me talking to Buster at lunch the other day. Do you believe that? Is that true? Yes, 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 baby. That's true. God's bigger than we are. She said, well, Mommy, he also said that God lives in us. Do you believe that too, Mommy? Mommy, is that true? Does God live in us? And again, the mother said, yes, baby, that's true. The little girl said, well, if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, Doesn't that mean he would show through us? When we are full of God, yes, his life will show through. It will. He will. So if he's not showing through, you're not full up. Let me get to the takeaway. So based on just this portion of God's word this morning, look, we need to keep on walking in faith. We should be like a tree and allow our roots to sink deeper and deeper and deeper into Jesus. Look, we are all students, not just some of us, all of us. And we will never stop learning, but we need to be using what we have learned. We should all be fountains of water constantly overflowing with thankfulness. And this last picture, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we've got to be on guard against the deception of the enemy. Don't get ambushed. Don't get ambushed. You know, I love these pictures that Paul gives us because they remind me of just how exciting it is to follow Jesus. Just how exciting it is. I read a cute little poem. I don't know, it's been a couple of months back. And it went like this, if I wrote it down right. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked. He never tried. He never sang and never prayed. And when he one day passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never really died. Friends, listen to me. People who do not understand the Bible often think that being a follower of Jesus Christ, being a Christian, is boring. Man, can I just tell you how wrong that is? It is the most thrilling and the most exciting experience in all of the universe. See, you don't really start living until you meet Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it how? To the fullest. There was a father and daughter, and much like with my kids, he drove them to school over and over and over again, like I drove mine for a while. And this father and daughter, they developed a little ritual right before she got out of the car, since kindergarten all the way up through. And their statement that they would say to each other is this. It said, today is the best day of my life because Jesus Christ lives big in me today. And they would say that together every single day as she got out of the car. Let's try that. Let's say it together. Today is the best day of my life because Jesus Christ lives big in me today. Friends, maybe that needs to be on the sticker before you get out of your car, on the mirror before you walk out of the house. But that, my friend, is what the Christian life is. Understanding that Jesus lives in you and wants to live his abundant life through you. That's the picture. So the simple takeaway this morning is this. Jesus living in and through you, I'm going to tell you right now, is the most powerful picture of all. The most powerful picture. You are the greatest witness some people will ever meet. It's the most important picture of all. Every head bowed, every eye closed in the room. I just want to take a moment and see where God's moving today. How God would challenge us today. What is the commitment that God is calling you to today? Because I believe he's brought us here for just a time as this. Not to leave us stranded. Not for us just to kind of walk through the motions and leave the place the same way we came. But to radically begin to be the picture of Jesus that this world desperately needs. Now what does that mean for you? I have no idea, but I believe you are beginning to sense it. And I want to challenge you to walk in that, to grow deep through that, to begin studying and apply that. Don't be ambushed by that. Be a fountain overflowing. Whatever the picture is that God wants to birth through you today, do that today, not tomorrow, today. It's calling you to a commitment. Only you can make that decision. So I want to pray as you decide. Father, we thank you today for the challenge of Scripture. Thank you for the way you've brought us to this place. God, that you've challenged us and given us these great pictures, but again, challenged us to see that we are, in fact, the greatest picture when Jesus is working in and through us of Jesus himself in this planet. God, help us to be those kinds of witnesses. Not in our strength, not in our power, not in our own mindset, but in yours, O Lord. So God, as we walk into this time of commitment and invitation, help us to make our decisions well, to grow those roots down deep, to determine that we will take that next step in that walk. God, so whatever it is, that whatever our heart's stance was coming in will not be the same walking out, that we will be changed for your sake. So God, you move as only you can in these moments, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we rise.